been studying through, if you're visiting, just so you know, we've been studying through the book of Nehemiah, verse by verse. We're going to continue right in there today. If you haven't been here through the entire study, you can go back and listen to those sermons online. All of them that you want, you can go on Sermon Audio and listen there. That's probably the easiest way, but Facebook, YouTube, other ways we've got, but you can go on sermonaudio.com and hear them. One of the things that we've been looking at throughout the book of Nehemiah, and what I really want to kind of focus in on a little bit more again today, is that when we set our minds to do something for the Lord, whatever that may be, to step out in faith and obedience, whether as an individual or collectively as a church, whatever that may be, anytime we seek to do the will of God, to further the kingdom of God, to see souls saved, to see the church revived, or see, take a new step of obedience of faith, any work for God's glory will be opposed by the enemy. Amen?
Amen.
I hope you believe that, because it's the truth. And I want you to see again how the Holy Spirit warns us through the Apostle Peter. We read this several weeks back, but we're going to read it again in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. This is what he says. He said, "Be sober." Now that means to be controlled. Be sober, be vigilant. That means to be cautious, alert, watchful. Now he said, "Because your adversary," now that's who he is. "Your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." Amen?
Yeah.
Very common, well-known scripture we've all heard probably before. But if you slow down and really read it carefully, it says a lot. That scripture shows us that the enemy of our souls is always seeking. Christ comes to seek and to save sinners. The enemy comes to seek and devour. You see the difference? The Holy Spirit tells us what we have to do in the next verse, verse 9 of 1 Peter chapter 5. This is what we must do. Resist him. Amen? Steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. We're told to resist the devil and his attempts to oppose us by being steadfast in the faith. In other words, by trusting God. Opposition will come. All throughout the world, all the true Christians face this opposition. He said they're experienced by your brotherhood throughout the whole world. We're no exception to that. Amen? We'll have to face the opposition of Satan. Even Christ himself, when he came to this earth, was tempted by Satan in the wilderness. He was tempted. And because we follow Christ and we seek to do the will of God and we seek to spread the gospel and we labor to do those things, we also will face the enemy's opposition. We will be face these trials and these battles and all these things. Now listen, the enemy's goal is clear. The enemy's goal is to oppose the gospel. It's to keep people from coming to God for salvation in and through Christ. Amen. I thought about this so much as I was working on this sermon. In the parable of the sower, there's a parable in the scriptures. Jesus said, "A sower went forth to sow." And he said, as he sowed, now the seed was referencing the word of God, the gospel, right? He said, he goes to sow, and he said, some fell by the wayside. And if you were to look in Luke chapter 8, verse 12, you would see when Jesus explains this parable to his disciples, look at what he said. He said, those by the wayside are the ones who hear. It's not that they didn't hear. But look what happens. Then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their heart, lest they should believe and be saved. Some of you have been victim of that over and over again. Amen. You have heard the gospel. You've heard the word. And yet every time the devil comes and snatches that out of your heart, lest you would believe and be saved. You see, that's the goal of the enemy, is to take the gospel away from you, that you won't believe and that you won't be saved. Now, in the letter to the Corinthians church, the Apostle Paul, he wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he says that the enemy's goal is to blind the minds of the unbelieving. He said that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. He wants to keep the lost blinded. He wants to stop the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. The enemy is always trying to oppose the gospel. And if you and I as Christians are living in a way that shines the light of the gospel, if we're living and working to further the kingdom and to spread the gospel, we will be opposed by the enemy. So we have to be aware of that, and we need to be aware of his tactics, and that's been a theme throughout the book of Nehemiah. We need to know the weapons of the enemy's warfare, and it's kind of clearly seen in this book. And so we're going to read most of chapter 6, maybe I think verse through verse 14 together this morning. We'll have a word of prayer, and then we'll get into the message. Nehemiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 14. It says, "Now it happened when Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem the Arab, and the rest of our enemies heard that I had rebuilt the wall, and that there were no breaks left in it, though at the time I had not hung the doors in the gates, that Sanballat and Geshem sent to me, saying, 'Come, let us meet together among the villages in the plain of Ono.' But they thought to do me harm. So I sent messengers to them, saying, 'I am doing a great work, so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease while I leave it and go down to you?' But they sent me this message four times, and I answered them in the same manner. Then Sanballat sent his servant to me as before the fifth time with an open letter in his hand. And in it was written, 'It is reported among the nations, and Geshem says that you and the Jews plan to rebel. Therefore, according to these rumors, you are rebuilding the wall that you may be their king. And you have also appointed prophets to proclaim concerning you at Jerusalem, saying, "There is a king in Judah." Now these matters will be reported to the king. So come, therefore, and let us consult together." Then Nehemiah responds. He said, "Then I sent to him, saying, 'No such things as you say are being done, but you invent them in your own heart. For they all were trying to make us afraid, saying, "Their hands will be weakened in the work, and it will not be done. Now, therefore, O God, strengthen my hands." Afterward, I came to the house of Shemaiah, the son of Deliah, the son of Mahatabel, who was a secret informer. And he said, "Let us meet together in the house of God within the temple. Let us close the doors of the temple, for they're coming to kill you. Indeed, at night they will come to kill you." And I said, "Such a man as I flee? And who is there such as I who would go into the temple to save his life? I will not go in." Then I perceived that God had not sent him at all, but that he had pronounced this prophecy against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. For this reason he was hired, that I should be afraid and act that way in sin, so that they might have cause for an evil report and they may reproach me. My God, remember Tobiah and Sanballat according to these their works, and the prophetess Noadiah, and the rest of the prophets who would have made me afraid." Amen. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you for this good word. God, open our eyes to see what's in it so that we can apply it to our lives. We need wisdom. We need understanding. We need strength, God. We need these things. They only come from you. So, God, we ask, Lord, you're the giver. And we ask, God, that you would help us today. God, may your word settle into our hearts and into our minds. May it take root. May it go down deep, Lord, and that the enemy may not snatch it away today. God, if there's anybody that's lost today, God, may their eyes be opened to the deception of the enemy, that they might believe and be saved. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
I want you to first notice the persistence of the enemy. Look how persistent he is. Here we read that Nehemiah and the people of Jerusalem almost had finished the wall. Now we're only in chapter 6 of Nehemiah, and the wall's practically completed. The only thing left to do is hang the doors and the gates. But even though the work is almost finished, you would think that the enemy would look at that and say, "Well, it's too late. They got it done." Even though it's almost at the end, he's still working to stop it. He's persistent. The opposition still comes. I want you to hear me say this. I'll probably say it a few times in the message today. Satan is relentless. Just because, and if you want to apply that into your life, let me say it this way. Just because you got started doesn't mean the battle's over. I thought about David. I thought, you know, David understood that principle. When David slung the stone and it hit Goliath and he went down, David didn't say, "Got him." David went over and picked up the sword and cut his head off. Right? Listen, the point of that is you've got to see a work through to the end. It's not enough to start. You've got to finish it. So you've got to see that through. Now, I want to look back and I want us to kind of see the tactics of the enemy that we've seen so far against Nehemiah. And just as a word of warning to us, I really hope you'll pay close attention, because these tactics that we're talking about have been already and will be again used against you. If you go to serve the Lord, these are the same old strategies, the same old tactics over and over again. Now you might think to yourself, I don't need these messages. I've been a Christian a long time. I've been in church most of my life. I know all this. I know how the enemy works. I get it all. You see, that's the attitude of confidence that we have in the flesh sometimes. But we're not the only ones. I was thinking about that. I thought how the Israelites had the same attitude when they were in the wilderness. They had a false confidence in themselves. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul talks about them. He said they thought because they were all under the cloud and they all passed through the Red Sea and they were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and the sea, they all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink. They all drank from that rock, which was Christ. But I want you to see what it says in verse 5. It says, "But with most of them, God was not well pleased." Amen? Amen. That's what it says. Even though they had seen the power of God, even though they had experienced some of the goodness of God, they had been protected by God and God had provided for them. They benefited from the miracles, the parting of the Red Sea and the manna that came from heaven. They got to eat that. Nevertheless, the enemy, when he did attack through temptation, it tells us that most of them turned and lusted after evil things. They became idolaters, complainers. They committed sexual adultery. They tempted Christ. They had all these things that they had experienced and they were confident, but their confidence and their experience wasn't enough to keep them from falling when temptation came. I'm going to tell you something this morning. Your experience, your confidence, it's not enough to keep you from falling either. In verse 12 in 1 Corinthians, it says this: "Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall." That's why we're preaching this to you today, so that we don't fall into the same trap. The Bible says those things were written for our admonition, that we would not follow after their example. Amen? So that's what we're preaching to you today. I don't want you to fall into the same trap they did. They put their confidence in experience. They put their confidence in the flesh. They put their confidence in some of those things. And they may have won a battle or two, but the next time they lost. And that may be true for you. You may have won some battles, but I want you to be steadfast so that you can win the next one. Because they're coming. Satan is relentless.
Amen.
He won't stop. If you're waiting for the part of your Christian life where you're not under attack, it's never coming. Now that don't fill up church pews. But that's the reality. At least that's what I've seen and that's what I see in the Scripture. So you best get adjusted to those attacks and be ready for them and be ready to withstand and be ready to work for the Lord in spite of them. Amen? That's what we're preaching on today. I'm preaching us to remind us to be steadfast in the faith. Jude said this, Jude verses 20 and 21. I want you to hear this. He said, "But you, beloved, build yourselves up on your most holy faith. Pray in the Holy Spirit. These are things we should do. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Amen. Then if you went down to verse 24 in Jude, he says this. Now remember, I told you we could fall. But listen, Christ, it says now to him who is able to keep you from falling, to keep you from stumbling, to present you faultless. Think about that. I am not faultless. But Christ is able to present me faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Amen. He's able to do that work, and I'm very, very grateful. All my hope, all my confidence has to remain in him, not in myself, not in my flesh. Have no confidence in the works of your flesh. See, that's why we're preaching these things today. You might think to yourself that you're good spiritually. You're strong, you're mature, you've been a Christian a while. But what I'm telling you is there's been many, many before you that made it just as far as you have and then failed when the enemy came and attacked. So I want us to know his tactics. I want us to know them well. And I want us to be able to spot them when they come. They're coming. And I want you to be able to see them. So far we've seen three. I'm going to review them with you, and then we'll look at the fourth one that we see in Nehemiah 6. The first one was discouragement. If you've been a Christian long enough, you know that the enemy can discourage. This is what he did in Nehemiah's day. He tried to convince the people that they were just too weak. They're too feeble. They couldn't trust in God to take care of them. That the sacrifices to build this wall, it was just too much. It was too great. The cost was too high to get this accomplished. It required too much. It just simply couldn't be done. That's what he kept trying to convince them. And this is what the enemy does when God is at work in you to will and to do of his good pleasure. When your light is shining bright and you're working for the kingdom of God, when you're trying to live by faith and trust God, you better be on the lookout, because the discourager is coming to tell you you can't do it. He'll do his best. He'll do his very best to stop your light from shining, to convince you that you just simply can't live it. You cannot do the will of God. You're too weak. You can't trust in God. He's not going to help you. The sacrifice is too great. He tries to convince you that you're missing out on all kinds of pleasures while you serve the Lord. Have you ever felt that before? Free of your head, praise God. He tries to tell you that there's no point in doing what you're doing. It's pointless. Yeah. It's meaningless. I think about the psalmist who said, he said he looked around, he saw the wicked prospering. He said, what's the point? Yeah. The wicked prospered. Here I am, trying to serve God and struggling, trying to serve God and getting beat down every day. What's the point? And he said, then I remembered their end. Their end. See, the enemy never tells you the end. He'll get you discouraged. He's a liar.
Amen.
He's a liar. The truth is not in him at all. He does all that he can to oppose the gospel and the light of the gospel that's in you. He hates God. He hates God's kingdom. He hates God's people. He hates God's salvation. And he's doing all he can do in your life and in my life and in every other Christian's life to keep you from shining the light of the gospel. He's doing all that he can to keep the lost in darkness. Now Nehemiah, you know what he did? He pressed through the discouragement. He kept working. He didn't give up. He didn't quit. Amen. I've seen a lot of people over the years, when the discourager comes and tempts them to despair, as the song we sang said, you know what they do? They give up. They quit. I've seen it happen over the years. many times to many people, they stop working, they stop serving, they stop coming to church, they stop using their gifts, they just quit serving the Lord, they leave the church, they stop growing in Christ, and they have, and at the end of it all, you know what they've got? They've got no life and no testimony. This is happening to people today like you wouldn't believe. The Bible speaks of a great falling away. And it's happening at a fast pace today. I just as an example to you, I read a poll that they did of pastors recently. 38% of pastors, now I want you to think about that. That's almost 40% of the people who stand weekly in pulpits to proclaim the Word of God. 38% of them said they're discouraged and considering leaving the ministry as soon as they can. They want out. The enemy discourages. I'll do you better than that. 1 in 10 of those pastors said in the past year they thought and contemplated seriously about killing themselves. That's discouragement. That's the power of discouragement. That's what the enemy wants so desperately. He'll use people and circumstances to discourage you. I thought about Job. Job went through so much at the hands of the discourager. Lost so much. And then you know what the enemy did? It wasn't just his circumstances. Then the enemy used the people that Job loved. His wife came and discouraged him. She said, "Why don't you just curse God and die?" His friends came and said, "You must have done something awful. It must be terrible." You see, that's the way the enemy works. If he can get you discouraged, he'll pile it on. He wants to break you. That's why we've got to meditate on God's word. Do just what it says in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. It says, "Whatsoever things are true and noble and just and pure, all lovely, all those things." He said, "If there's any virtue, anything praiseworthy, meditate or think on these things." Amen? Think on these things. Trust in the living God. We have to believe the promises of God. We walk by faith. We hope in Christ. If your hope is in anything else, when the discourager comes, you will be discouraged. He will win. You've got to set your mind. Let me tell you the second thing we saw that happened to Nehemiah. Distractions, remember? If the enemy can't get you to quit through discouragement, he'll use this tactic of distractions, whether it's material possessions, hobbies, pleasures, busyness, whatever it is, the enemy wants us to commit all of our time and give all of our attention to things of lesser importance. He tries to find ways to distract us from the work and the will of God. He wants us to focus on other things. He sure doesn't want us seeking first the kingdom of God. If he can get us distracted, then he can dim that light and eventually pull us away from the good work of the kingdom. See, the people of Nehemiah's day, they looked around. They were doing fine. They made it through discouragement, but then they looked around and they said, "There's just too much rubbish. We can't build." And I'm going to tell you something. If we're not careful, church, the rubbish of this world will pile up and accumulate in our life so that we're not able to do any work for the Lord either. So we got to be on guard against that. We all know people. Listen, some of us, I'll be the first to raise my hand. Some of us have gotten at times in our life too caught up in lesser things. And we pulled back or even tried to pause our work for God, trading the greater thing for the lesser thing. We got to make some hard decisions in life and clear out the rubbish, get our priorities together, and put the greater before the lesser. Amen. Remember what the scripture says, Philippians chapter 3? Paul said, "What things were gained to me, those I've counted loss for Christ. What things I thought were good, I realize now, I put them away. Count them as a loss. Yet indeed I count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ." the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. Priority number one in our lives should be the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus our Lord.
Amen.
That we might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. Amen.
Amen.
Him and his kingdom must be first.
Yeah.
Must be. So we saw that the enemy will use those distractions against, just like he did Nehemiah, he'll use them against us. We saw the third one last week. I'll hit it quickly. This was we didn't talk about it in depth, and I won't talk about it too in depth here this morning. But if he can't get you through discouragement and he can't get you through distractions, he'll try with division. He'll try with division. It's what we saw last week. You remember chapter 5? What happened? The rich Jews began to exploit the poor Jews. They were lending money with interest, which was contrary to God's law. See, the rich Jews were taking the poor Jews' land and vineyards and even taking their daughters as slaves. And what the enemy did is he came in and he found a way to divide them. And in this case, he divided the rich and the poor. And that's what the enemy does. He'll look for an area in a church, in amongst Christian brothers and sisters, even if they're at different churches, whatever it may be. He'll look for an area where he can sow seeds of discord and create division among the people. If he can get us divided, he can destroy the work of the gospel. How many churches have we seen fall over ridiculous things? Split over nothing. Jesus warned us in Mark chapter 3, verses 24 and 25. He said, if a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. Amen.
Amen.
Now we got to be very careful, because the enemy, now I want you to hear this. It's true for me. It's true for each one of you as well. The enemy seeks to use us as the divider. I always think about Brother Keith in a message he preached down here in a revival one time, or maybe it was on a Sunday evening, and one day he said, when another Christian brother or sister makes you upset or does something to hurt you, remember, it's not them, it's the enemy using them. Amen? Don't get mad at them, get mad at the enemy. We cannot let division happen. That's why we pray all the time. I hope you pray all the time. I pray it all the time. Lord, knit our hearts together in love so that nothing can pull us apart. We got to be protected from the wolf that's in sheep's clothing. Amen? Now, listen. There's lots of people that have left churches because they let something or someone divide them. They get hurt. They get angry. And rather than doing the hard work of reconciliation, they give up and they walk away. And that's exactly what the enemy wants. Amen? It's exactly what he wants. Rather than going after forgiveness and repentance, they turn and walk away in frustration. But we saw the cure for division last week. And again, we didn't focus on it, but it's there. If you go back and look in chapter 5, you'll see it. When Nehemiah pulled them together and confronted them with the truth, the people immediately repented from what they had done. They restored their money, the lands, and the children. And they went back to serving together. Now that's the way we need to respond to correction. When the Lord corrects us, we need to be willing to hear it, repent, and move ahead. Amen. Now I believe what we read this morning in Nehemiah chapter 6 is the fourth tactic. We've seen discouragement, distractions, and divisions. And now we see the fourth one, which is deception. And I want to talk to you about the way the enemy deceives this morning, just a little bit, and then we'll be done. The definition of deception is to mislead or to hide the truth or to cause someone to believe what's false or to disbelieve what is true. Now you got to understand, Satan is a deceiver, right? There's no truth in him. He's the father of lies. These are all things that the scripture tells us. He wants to mislead us, just like he deceived Eve in the garden. And he used her to mislead Adam. He wants to deceive and use you and I the same way. And what we read here kind of tells us the way that he does that. I want you to see how deception comes. Generally, it comes in the form of compromise. And you see compromise in Nehemiah chapter 6. Compromise is one of the enemy's greatest strategies against us. See, what he'll try to do is he'll try to deceive us by getting us to compromise. Now, compromise in and of itself doesn't sound so bad. You're just meeting in the middle, right? You're just coming to an agreement. There are times in life when compromise is good. In marriage, there has to be compromise. In relationships, there has to be compromise. And so sometimes compromise is necessary and helpful. But I'm going to tell you something this morning. Not all compromise is good, and the devil loves it when we compromise. He knows the nature of our flesh. You can tell me it's not true. But I'm going to tell you that I disagree. The nature of our flesh is this. We love to be popular. Amen? We love to have lots of friends. We love to have power. We love to have influence. I think about the song that Sister Stacy sings a lot. We like to be liked and loved by everyone. To have everyone's approval. Within most of us that is in our flesh, there is an unhealthy desire for those things. And the enemy will use those desires against us to get us to compromise. Now, look at verse 2 in Nehemiah chapter 6. And I want you to see the invitation to compromise. He said this. He said, come, let us meet together among the villages in the plain of Ono. But they thought to do me harm. See, all. Now listen. Nehemiah was now the governor. And I can't help but probably believe that some of the conversation was like this. Now, you're a governor now. Now, you need to come down and meet with us peacefully. And let's resolve this issue together. We can figure out what's going on with this wall. And we can come to some sort of compromise. You're going to need us. We're your neighboring nations, your neighboring people. You're going to need us. But see, what Nehemiah thought was to go to Ono meant that he would have to come down from the wall. And that means the work will stop.
Yep.
Now, I'm sure the thought crossed Nehemiah's mind that maybe he thought this, you know what, I could come down for a little while and go to Ono and meet with them and then get back. It'll just be a temporary little pause in the work. I'll get right back to it. This is what governors have to do. Right? They got to meet and work these things out politically. They have to, that's a logical way to look at things. See, the temptation would have been there in his mind to do what they wanted, to take the more political route. Maybe he could have had a better relationship with other rulers. He could have maybe made some friendships that would have really benefited Jerusalem, right? Maybe he could have more power. He could have maybe even got more wealth from this if he would have just went. They might would have offered him all kinds of money to stop this wall. This could be very good for him personally. And after it would just be a quick trip and a temporary pause in the work. To make it worse, they didn't just offer it once. They offered it four times. They basically begged the man to come to Ono. And I've already told you this morning, I'll tell you again, that shows you the relentless approach of the enemy. It wasn't enough that he said no once. He had to say no four times. Then finally, look at verse 3. He tells you his priorities. Look, he said, I'm doing a great work. I cannot come down. Why should the work cease while I leave it and go down to you? Nehemiah was a man that had priorities. This brother had his priorities right. He wasn't afraid to stand up to powerful people and tell them, I'm not going to stop this because you want me to. Even if it benefits me personally. See, he made up his mind. He wasn't interested in compromising the work of God for any personal or political gain. We need to know that. We need to know that. Listen, we're living in a time, honestly now, most of you that are in the workforce, they know this. If you stand on scriptures, you're very likely to lose your job. Very likely. Will you take the political route? Or will you take the hard road and stand on the truth? Nehemiah stood. I like what it says in Psalms 1:1. They said, we got to counsel you. He said, the scripture says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. He didn't need their counsel. He had a greater counsel. He had God who had told him to accomplish this work. And so he didn't need the counsel of the ungodly to try to work things out. See, Nehemiah is proof that we don't need the counsel of the ungodly. So now let's look at verses 5 through 7. We read that this fifth time, now that's four times. The fifth time, they got a little bit, they sent him a letter, had a little bite to it. Right? They put some threat behind it. They said, now you need to get down here to Ono. There are rumors that you're trying to become the king. It's going to get reported to the king. We're going to report it. So come now, let us consult together. In other words, if you don't come down and meet with us and come to a compromise, there's going to be trouble. War is going to break out. If you can't get this compromise, then think bad things are going to happen. You see, here's the thing you need to know. If the enemy can't get you to compromise for gain, he'll get you to compromise from fear. But brethren, we ought to obey God rather than men.
Amen.
Look at verses 8 and 9. Nehemiah resists the temptations. He said, no such things are being done. You've just invented that in your own heart. He's not falling for it. He knew they were trying to make him afraid so that the work wouldn't get done. So you know what he did? He asked God. Look at there at that last verse. Now therefore, O God, strengthen my hands. He went back to God and said, God, they're trying to make me afraid. Listen, there's times when the enemy can make us afraid. When he does, you go back to the Lord and you say, Lord, strengthen my hands. Don't let fear keep me from doing what I know I need to do for you. People say all the time, we talk down in foundations class, people say the number one thing that keeps me from witnessing is fear. Don't let fear keep you from doing what you know God wants you to do. You get down, you pray, God, strengthen my hands, and you get to it. Well, that failed. And so the enemy tried one last way to get him to compromise. He couldn't get him to compromise for personal gain. He couldn't get him to compromise out of fear. And so this time he sent a prophet to him to tell him he needed to hide himself in the temple because they were coming to kill him. See the length that the enemy will go to stop the work of God? He'll go to the same length in your life as what he's doing here. To oppose you and to get you to stop what you're doing for the Lord, he'll go to the same length. But now look at what it says in verse 12. Nehemiah perceived that God had not sent that prophet at all, but that Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. Now you need to understand why they wanted him to go into the temple. That would have been a sin. It would have been a sin for Nehemiah to go into the temple. That was reserved and closed that door. That was reserved for the priests. Nehemiah was a priest. So he said, they're trying to get me to go in so that they can lay this to my charge and bring a reproach against me. He saw through the trick. Listen, be on the lookout. There's always a false prophet around. There's always a false prophet up for hire that the devil can use. Someone who pretend to come to you in the name of the Lord, but in truth, they're just being used by the enemy. You'll know them this way. What they say, the advice they give, don't line up with the truth of Scripture. It don't line up with the Word of God. If you go to that friend and you say, friend, my marriage is in trouble. And they're like, you know what? You should just leave. You can know who sent that friend. Amen? Hey, I know we don't like it. It's all right. Nehemiah, verse 11.
He said this. He said, should such a man as I flee? Who is there such as I who would go into the temple to save his life? I will not go in. Nehemiah said, even if it costs me my life, I'm not going to dishonor the Lord or his temple. I'm not doing that. Here's what I hope you'll see. The enemy will stop at nothing to oppose the gospel and the light of Christ that's within each one of you. You've got to be sober. You've got to be vigilant at all times. Right here in this little book, you see the traits of a person who sold out for God in Nehemiah. Nehemiah would not allow the enemy to discourage him. He would not allow the enemy to distract him. He would not allow the enemy to divide him. He would not allow the enemy to deceive him. He was resolved, steadfast, committed. His priorities were right. He feared the Lord and not man. He was obedient. He resisted the enemy. He would not compromise. He used discernment and wisdom. My, oh my church, how we need people like that in the church today. We need people like that, men and women of God who are sold out, who won't compromise. They're committed. They're resolved. They don't allow the enemy to discourage, to distract, to divide, or deceive. Now listen, I want to be a little bit bold with you this morning. There are a lot of Christians who are living down in the plain of Ono. They have compromised. They stopped doing their work for the Lord. They told themselves they just needed a break. They just needed a pause from what they were doing for a little while, and then I'll pick it right back up. But I got news for you. Almost always, once you stop the work, you never pick it up again. I've seen it time and time again. You know when they're down there in Ono, because that's all they ever say is Ono. That's all they ever say. You say, hey, can you help with this? Oh, no. I can't help. I'm tied up. I'm just telling you the truth. You going to come back to church? Oh, no. No, there's too many hypocrites up there. You going to come to Bible study on Wednesday nights? Oh, no. No, can't make it. Got too much other stuff going on. Sunday school? Oh, no, that's too early for me. They're living down in Ono and they ain't coming out. You got to let go of that. You go up to somebody and say, look, you got an idol in your life. There's something wrong. Now, that's what a loving brother or sister does. They come, they tell you, you've got an idol. You got something that you're putting above the Lord. You tell them about it. You say, you going to let go of that thing? Oh, no. Not doing it. Not doing it. They love it too much. Listen to me now, brother and sister. If you've compromised, it's time to repent and get back to the law. If you're under pressure right now, if you're living in such a way, and listen, I mean this respectfully, if you're living and shining your light, there should be pressure in your life. And if you're under that pressure to compromise, you need to resist the devil, be steadfast in the faith, and trust in Christ. Amen. I know I'm taking a long time this morning. Flip with me to 1 Peter chapter 4. And I want to show you a few scriptures there and then we'll be done. 1 Peter chapter 4. I'm just going to read it to you. I ain't going to preach on it. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you. As though some strange thing has happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings. That when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. Amen. Now listen to verse 14. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you. For the spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, the world's part, he is blasphemed. But on your part, he is glorified. Amen? Now, Peter gives us a little warning. He says, yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, He said, but let none of you suffer as a murderer, as a thief, as an evildoer or a busybody in other people's matters. In other words, Peter says, as Christians, those things have no place in our life. If you suffer because you're doing that, that's not sharing the sufferings of Christ. But Peter says, if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. In other words, if you suffer for those other things, you should be ashamed. But if you suffer because you're a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now, look at what it says. If the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good. Commit their souls to him in doing good as to a faithful creator. Amen? Now listen. Church, that's an encouragement for us. Peter said, don't let the fiery trials, don't think that that's on you. We all go through them. The temptations from the enemy, the discouragement, all these things that come against us, we all go through those things. But verses 17 and 18 stood out to me. And I want you to see them and understand that I know that there's some of you in here this morning that are not in Christ. You're yet in your sins. You're not born again. You've been close, but close don't cut it. And the enemy is using the very tactics that I preached to the church today against you to keep you from coming to the light. He's trying to keep you from believing. He wants to keep you in the darkness, to blind your mind so that you stay lost in your sins. He discourages you. If you focus in on me for just a minute, the enemy will discourage you. You know what he'll say to you, lost person? You can't live the Christian life. You're not good enough. You've sinned too much. And besides, even if the Lord would take you, the cost is too high. You don't want to give up your life. You don't want to give that up. You don't want to lose your life. But what he doesn't tell you is that if you lose your life for Christ's sake, you find it. He doesn't tell you that the Bible says that God has declared that you are already dead in trespasses and sins, and that Christ can give you life. He doesn't tell you that you're a slave to sin, and that Christ is the one who can set you free from that. No, he tries to make you think that being a Christian is a worse route than being a sinner. I got news for you, friend. I've been both. And I know the better way. Amen. I know the better way. I know the better way is with Christ. I have tried a lot of sin. I've did a lot of things that I'm ashamed of. A lot of things that I'm not proud of. But I can tell you this. I mean, listen, a lot of them had pleasure. A lot of them brought me physical pleasure, some pleasure in life. But let me tell you this. None of them satisfied my soul. I had to have another one and another one and another one so that I could be satisfied. But when I came to Christ, I found the one. I'm not a person that is easily satisfied. I'm all over the place all the time. I can't do anything for a long period of time. I start things and quit things. I'm the world's worst for that kind of behavior. But when I found Christ, I do not want to quit. I want to serve him and live for him and be with him. I want to know him. I want to work for him. I want to fellowship with him. And I never get tired of it. He is the water that satisfies. Amen. That the enemy may be trying to discourage you today, lost friend. Tell you something else he's trying to do. He's trying to distract you. Boy, if he can get you to chase your career, if he can get you to chase money, if he can get you to chase a trophy or a hobby, what he don't tell you about those things is that those things end up at the end of life being meaningless. All the money in the world don't matter a bit.
when you're taking your last breath, does it? Doesn't matter how many cars you have, homes you have, how much money's in the account. Doesn't matter how beautiful your home is. All that's all meaningless at the end. He never tells you that. What he does is he preaches to you and tells you that you need all those things to enjoy life. You need these things, but Jesus said this, a man's life doesn't consist in the things that he possesses. It's not those things that matter. Jesus said, in me there is life. And the life was the light of men. He's distracting you. He's got you looking at everything else. He's got you looking at political turmoil. He's got you worried about elections. He's got you worried about jobs and about the economy and all those things. He's got you focused on all the wrong things. Listen, God will take care of all that. All that. You need to focus on one thing, your soul. What would a man give in exchange for his soul? Amen. He's trying to divide you. He's trying to keep you from the church. He's trying to keep you from the gospel. He's trying to keep you from the truth. If he can get you, and he's done a very good job of this, if he can get you as a lost person to hate the church, to hate Christians, to view them as hypocrites, then he'll keep you from the gospel. Why do you think so many people today are victim of that? The enemy's done a great job of painting the church as hypocrites when the church stands boldly and proclaims this: we're just sinners saved by the grace of God. But the enemy will convince you that you're better off without them, that they're just hypocrites. You know, he does that to keep you out so that you won't hear this gospel, that you won't find salvation. See, he's trying to deceive you. He's trying to get you to compromise. Listen, if he can't distract you enough, if he can't keep you away from the gospel, if he can't discourage you, he'll resort to this compromise tactic. You know what he'll say? Now, listen, you probably do need to be saved, but you don't need to be saved right now. You need to wait until a little bit later in life when you've got things worked out. You certainly don't want to do this today. You don't need to come the way that guy's saying up there. You can come to Jesus your own way. You can have a personal salvation. You don't need the church. You don't need the Bible. You don't need it. Just be a good person. That'll be fine. See, he's trying to deceive you. It's just a deception. It's just a tactic to get you to think that today is not the right time, that the gospel is not the right way, that there's some other way. But I'm telling you what the Lord says. The Lord says today is the day of salvation. Today, if you hear my voice, harden not your heart. Today, he says, is the day. So friend, I'm telling you what the enemy may be telling you is that you don't need to come. You don't need to repent. You don't need salvation today. There's plenty of time. I'm telling you today, the Lord says today is the day of salvation. The Lord says that he is the way, the truth, and the life, that no one can come to the Father except through him. The Lord says that if you die in your sins where he is, you cannot come. So the enemy is trying to keep you away just long enough to get you to die in your sins, and then there's no hope. As the tree falls, so shall it lay. I'm telling you this morning to get your soul right with God before it's too late. Get your soul under the blood of Christ before it's too late. Get in the ark before the rain begins. Now is the time. Today is the day. This is the moment, friend. You need salvation. Don't put it off. Don't put it off. Don't fall for the lies of the enemy. Christ has come to seek and to save the lost. He's finished the work of salvation. It's done. He said it on the cross. It is finished. He has made a way for us sinners to be reconciled to God. You say, well, what is the way? He is the way. You come to him. You come in faith, believing. You trust. You put your trust in him. You believe the gospel. Believe and you shall be saved. Amen. Let's stand to our feet this morning. While the gospel is fresh on your mind this morning, Christ died for sinners.
like me, like all of you. Christ was resurrected, defeating death, hell, and the grave.
Yeah.
He is the only way to God the Father. If you need a Savior this morning, why don't you come? Why don't you step out from where you are and come? Don't let the enemy hold you back another day. God has been merciful and gracious, and here you find yourself again listening to an old gospel call, the same old call. How many more times do you have? How many more gospel calls? How many more altar calls do you have left? Can you say for sure you've even got one more? Even one. If you're here this morning and you're lost, take a step of faith. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Be saved. Come and fall down and pray and repent and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Why don't you come this morning? What's holding you? I wonder. I do wonder. If you're here this morning and you're a Christian, and maybe the enemy has been putting the pressure on you, or maybe you even compromised a little, it's not a time for judgment. It's a time for prayer. Whatever the need this morning, the altar's open to the church. Would you come this morning? Do you need prayer this morning? Any at all? Does anybody need prayer? Any others want to come this morning for prayer? Now's the time. Anybody else this morning? Sinner, I've been where you are. I've been where you are. My heart goes out to you. So hard to let go of the world and to trust in Christ. Hard to let go of our own righteousness. But I'm telling you, when you do, there's freedom. There's true freedom. If you just come. We're going to join these together in prayer. You can stand and pray. Or you can be saved.